This is Trinity Sunday. And some people say, oh, that's kind of a, you know, boring Sunday. Actually, it's not. It's God Sunday that tells us who God is. Because we use the word God a lot in our country and in the world today, and I'm not sure we're all talking about the same God. Once in a while, I end up visiting with a Muslim, or I'll pass one, and we'll have a little conversation. He says, well, there is only one God. We all worship the same God. And I said, really? He says, oh, yeah. And I'll say, well, is your God a God of love? He says, no, there's 100 names that describe Allah, and love is not one of them. And I say, really? Okay. And tell me about Jesus. Oh, we believe in Jesus. We love Jesus. He was a great prophet. And I say, anything else? The greatest prophet. I say, did he die and rise to take your sins away? Oh, no, no, that's not his job. If we follow all the Quran and do things, there is a slight chance that we might be saved. And I say, I think your God is different than our God. And once in a while, I'll talk to a Mormon person, and they'll say, oh, yeah, we're Christians. And I say, really? They say, oh, yeah, we believe in Heavenly Father and Jesus, you know. And I say, well, tell me about Jesus. And they say, well, he's God, you know, God of this world. And I'll say, well, did he die and rise for you? Oh, no, if we keep the word of wisdom and all the commandments, and yeah, we might be saved. And if we're good enough, we get up to the third, you know, level of heaven. And I say, well, tell me about this Jesus or how you get saved. And doesn't have anything to do with Christ. And, well, what about Mormon men? It's, oh, yeah, if you are a good Mormon man and, you know, keep the word of wisdom and all these other things, someday you're going to have your own planet. And you're going to have many, many plural wives. And your job for all eternity is to give bodies to all these spirit babies that are floating around in the world. Wow. I say, I don't think we have the same God. You know, it kind of reminds me of the fellow who lost his wallet. And he was so upset, he finally realized it wasn't in his house. It must have been when he was walking one day, and he put an ad in the paper, you know, lost one brown wallet in the Old Town area, put his phone number. Somebody called him a couple days later and said, I think I might have found your wallet. And the guy was excited and got his address and went over there and came to the door. He opened it and he said, thank you so much for finding my wallet. And the guy said, just a minute here. What name is in the wallet? He said, Mark Anderson. That's not the name on the driver's license in this wallet, nor on all the credit cards. He said, but that's my wallet. I can tell. I know what my wallet looks like. How much money was in this wallet? And the guy says, well, I think there was probably 80 or 90 bucks in there. And he said, there's a lot more money than that in this wallet. He says, well, it doesn't make any difference. That's my wallet. I can tell it's my wallet. And he says, I don't think so. And he said, no, that's my wallet, and I want my wallet. And the guy said, I don't think this is your wallet. You don't match the information in here. And he said, well, it's close enough. Close enough? I don't know. It's like the couple that went to a party some night, and he went home with somebody else's wife. I don't think that's close enough. At least his wife didn't think so. Trinity Sunday reminds us exactly who God is, the triune God, the only God. Everything else, if it does not include all three persons of the Trinity in one way or another or denies them, that is not the true God. There are some verses in Scripture that use all three persons of the Trinity in the same verse or the same couple verses. That remind us that the Trinity always was and always will be. Even though we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, we find the doctrine of the Trinity. A little bit like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about Jesus, who created all things. All three persons of the Trinity were at the creation. Or Jesus' baptism, where we find Jesus standing in the shallow Jordan River that I've been in. And we hear the voice of God the Father from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Then we see the dove of the Holy Spirit come down and light on Jesus' shoulder, and all three persons of the Trinity in one place. Or in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, just before he ascended, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Or the last verses of 2 Corinthians 13, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." There are two verses in the epistle reading, or the second reading here today, that mention all three persons of the Trinity. That's why it was chosen. The gospel reading didn't mention any, you know, all three persons, which is why I didn't use that to preach on today. All three persons of the Trinity. Our text today is Pentecost, which was last Sunday, but this is what happened on Pentecost. This is Peter's Pentecost sermon. So actually, it's a sermon in a sermon. So if it's 45 minutes long, it's not my fault. No, it won't be that long. Pentecost was one of the seven festivals that the Jewish people kept, one of the three festivals, the big ones, that they actually had to come in person to be there. In person worship. Yeah. And if they lived in one of those 20 countries from which all the Jews came from, that was a long trip. Yes. Pentecost. Josephus, who was kind of the Walter Cronkite of the first century, he was a Jew but also a Roman citizen, he was an historian, and he wrote that in the Jews' Pentecost season, between 1 and 2 million people were in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. And when they came, they brought all of their sacrifices that were going to be offered in the temple, the four-footed ones and some that were grain and a few other things. There was a lot that went on in Pentecost. The real problem was these people from all these different places couldn't communicate with each other because they didn't know Hebrew. That was pretty much the language of the temple and the priests and Levites. And Aramaic was just kind of the language that Jesus and the people, you know, in Judea and Galilee and Samaria spoke. They all had their own languages. So when they came in, it was a real cacophony. This was the day that God had chosen before the beginning of time to be the birthday of the Christian church. Imagine this. Jesus had just lived, died, rose, and ascended just the week before. All of these people are coming into one place, into one city, so they can all be addressed at the same time. But they can't understand each other or the apostles, but that's not a problem for God, is it? So when he sends the Holy Spirit in all of his power, he gave them the ability to speak fluently in a language they had never learned. Imagine that. Consider that for a moment. And as Peter is now addressing all of these people and preaching this sermon, each of them is translating his words in a different language. And the people who heard the language and who saw this, all this commotion, are hearing somebody speak in their language. So they're kind of going over there, and these people are coming over here. And I can just imagine Peter preaching, and right after that, each of these apostles are translating that into their language, and the people are hearing it. God's word is being proclaimed. They see the fire. They hear the words. And my wife, who, you know, once in a while there are some people that claim today to speak in tongues, but it's not a language. I don't believe that they're doing at all what the apostles were doing, because that was a language that people understood. Somebody understood it. So my wife, Heidi, says, if you think you speak in tongues, find out what language that is, and go there and tell those people about Jesus, and don't come back. If there is that gift, you should use it in the right way. So our text begins. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Some of the people there were from Jerusalem and Judea, and Jesus was the biggest thing going for the last 3 years. Everybody heard about Jesus. Many of the people saw him. Jesus appeared to 5,000 people, 4,000 people, when he preached to them on the mountain. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. And then he talks about David. They respected David. They knew David as well as Moses. And David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, David, prophet, looking into the future, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. It's a quote from Psalm 16, reminding them that the Messiah would die but would not stay dead, would not stay in the realm of the dead. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. The disciples, the larger group of 120, a lot of people who saw Jesus after the resurrection, 500 at one time, they saw him, they touched him, they heard him. Jesus is alive, and that's what he's trying to convince them of. And then this verse that mentions all three persons of the Trinity. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The wind, the fire, the languages. People are experiencing this right now. Therefore, anytime in the Bible you come across the word therefore, you listen carefully, because if you can figure out what the therefore is, therefore, you got the point. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Ouch. Yes, God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, especially to his Old Testament chosen people. And what did they do? Eventually, they killed him. Even though it was a part of God's plan, they killed him collectively by giving him to the Romans, having him crucified on the cross. God's word sometimes does its alien work of the law. So that two-edged sword of God's word, one side is the law, the other is the gospel. And sometimes God uses the law part, that we can see our sin. That's important. Or we don't see a need for a Savior. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. God's word did what it was supposed to do. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were filled with remorse and sorrow and maybe even a little bit of fear. They killed the Messiah. And by the way, this is where the text today ends, but this is an awful place to stop. So I'm going to go a few more verses here. And so Peter replies here, and there are 9 points to the next two sentences, which are some of the most wonderful two sentences in the whole Bible. If you want to memorize two verses, these are them. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." What a great answer. Repent. That's the three B's, folks. The part that a lot of people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and oh, I can do whatever I want. Jesus will forgive me, and I don't need to change this or that." Folks, repentance precedes forgiveness. Repentance is the three B's, and that's to be sorry for things that we've done that were wrong, or the things that we're supposed to do that we never get around to. Believing that Jesus will forgive us and wants to forgive us. The third B is the intent, the desire to be different, to change. So if somebody is living in some sin and they ask for forgiveness, they have no intentions of changing. They haven't repented. They're not going to be forgiven. Do you understand that? That's what repent means. Repent, he said, and be baptized. It's in the passive. That's not something that we do to prove God our faith. That's something God does for us. Baptizo means to wash. To wash. As Ananias said to Paul in Damascus, after being confronted by Jesus on the Damascus road, "Brother Saul, be baptized and wash your sins away." Or in Titus, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's a part of what God has for us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Peter is talking to thousands of people there gathered. And it's all being translated to the people through languages, the men, the women, the little children. Be baptized, every one of you, okay, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying and rising and now ascended, that's what makes this all possible, through him, through what Jesus did. And very clearly in Matthew 28, Jesus told the apostles exactly the wording of baptism: in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just in the name of Jesus. And what's the result of all this? For the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. That's what this repenting, this baptizing, this believing will do. And he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah said, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Here in Pentecost, we find God in us, God living inside of us, filling us with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, truly is alive, we change because he's working in us and through us. And then he says, just in case somebody missed it before, the promise is for you and your children. What other way can God reach a child who doesn't understand words to hear the gospel? It is through the washing of baptism. Yes. For all who are far off, geographically or spiritually, this is for them. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Not just the Old Testament chosen people, but for all people of any place and any time. Acts chapter 1, the last chapter before this one, right before the ascension of Jesus, he said to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the north, and the ends of the earth. Go make disciples of all nations. Bring the gospel to all the earth." It's not just their job. They didn't get that far. The rest of it is our job. And nothing happens without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." I think that pretty much describes today, folks, don't you? I can't imagine the things going on in our country or the world that are going on right now. So corrupt, you could never imagine. Not only have we been killing babies, millions and millions of babies for a long time, now we're killing kids in school. There are, as I read somewhere once, there are 29 genders. How do you make a form to fill that out? And you might feel like a different gender tomorrow. This is a corrupt generation. Only God can stop that. And then Peter says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people went back home telling what had happened to them, that they had found not just the coming Messiah, the Messiah came, we heard about him, he rose from the dead, he forgave our sins, and they're telling all the people they know in all these different countries all over. That's why the Christian church, right after the resurrection of Jesus, and in the first couple of years, didn't grow like this. It grew like bam, like that. They all went home, and the church grew exponentially. In fact, it grew so much it became a problem for the Roman government. 20 years later, Nero would come to power, and he would have to deal with all the Christians and the expanse of the church. 10 years after that, in 64 AD, he burned two-thirds of Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians, the first part of the persecution. The persecution of Christians continues today, greater than all the other centuries combined. Just the other day, a girl was in Nigeria and passed a test or an entrance exam or something, and she made the mistake of saying out loud, "Thank you, Jesus, for helping me study for this test." And two Muslims took her outside and executed her. This happens, folks, hundreds, thousands of times every day. Yes, there is persecution. And it's going to get worse. So what happened to this baby church? It says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So that's what they did. That's worship. That's actually what we do. The same four things, plus maybe one more that isn't added there. Notice they don't say anything about music. That's the one thing that, you know, drives congregations crazy, trying to figure out what they can sing and what they can't. That's dealt with in Ephesians and Colossians very well, about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are the things that we do today. The apostles' teaching. Every time the elders or someone reads the scripture or you hear a sermon, that's the apostles' teaching. Back in those days, the apostles' teaching was having Matthew show up at your church. How's that? They're not reading from Matthew. Matthew is talking. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship. That's people getting together. You know how important that is? When you see each other and you say, "How you doing?" and you find out that somebody's struggling or they're sick or somebody's dying or their kids are going off the edge. That's why COVID really threw a curveball to the church. You need to get together as much as you can. If people say, "No, it's too sick." In most churches, you'll find plenty of extra pews in the front, especially Lutheran churches, won't you? You can social distance really well. Fellowship is important. It's the difference between going to Paris or watching a travelogue about Paris. Being in person is really, really important. Or about a couple who is going on their honeymoon, and instead of going to the same place, they decide to go to two separate places. I think they're missing some of the fellowship of their honeymoon. It's important for Christians to get together, in worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. That's communion. That's what we're doing today. And to prayer. A lot of what we do in worship is actually directing our words to God. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Not by everybody, but by the apostles. And today when somebody stands up, or you hear them on TV and they say, I had a word of the Lord that came to me and told me to do this and that. You say, oh, you think you're an apostle? Is that right? You think God is speaking through you? Because usually that sentence ends like, he told me that you need to give more money to our ministry here so I can get my plane. Yeah. The miracles and the wonders were done by the apostles. Trinity Sunday is pretty important. It's very important to tell us who God is and to recognize who God is not. Because he's the one who loves you, created you, designed you, died for you, and fills you with the Holy Spirit. I guess I left it up here. There. My dog's ball today. I didn't see a children's sermon in the bulletin, so sometimes this is the only part that's actually understandable, you know, the children's sermon. So Skipper let me borrow his ball today. This kind of reminds me a nice little illustration of God. God is one God in three persons, and all those three persons are very different. So this is one ball. It's completely round, it's completely blue, and completely rubber. But it's only one ball. That kind of reminds us of who God is. One God in three persons. That's how we see him in the scriptures from beginning to end. And he loves you. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.